Bit worried last week when Brian started to speak because he put a picture up. Strangely enough, I got a picture up. His was as a tree with roots on it. I think it looked like a mangrove or something like that. And I was a bit concerned. I thought, I bet he's going to speak on what I plan to speak on now. Because I'd done a bit of studying and the picture was there and I thought, I bet he is. Because that's Andrew Phipps's trick, that is. Andrew Phipps, when he says, I don't want to steal John's thunder, but he's notorious. You then give an entire sermon on what you were about to speak on, but he does it off the top of his head, and then he got to go away and study again. So I was a bit worried last week, but as it is, you were going down the path, and he went off on a different direction. If you turn to Luke 13, verse 6, and we're going to read up to verse 9. Luke 13, 6, and it's a well-known chapter in the scripture, parable of the fig tree. He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth in the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it, and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So the Lord will bless the reading of his holy and precious word. It's interesting, isn't it? When you look there from the start, just before I really start on the message, he had a fig tree. And where was it planted? In a vineyard. Now, you expect vines in a vineyard. This was a fig tree. So this fig tree was in a special place. The soil was well tended, and it was going to be looked after. So obviously, this fig tree was expected to produce fruit. A lot was expected of it. Let's have a look at the detail. The vineyard owner represents God, the one who rightly expects to see fruit on his tree and who justly decides to destroy it when he finds none. The gardener, or the vineyard keeper, who cares for the trees, watering and fertilizing them, bring them to a peak of full fruitfulness, represents Jesus. He who feeds his people and gives them living water. The tree itself, it has two symbolic meanings, the nation of Israel and the individual. As the story unfolds, we see the vineyard owner expressing his disappointment at the fruitless tree. He has looked for fruit for 3 years from this tree, but has found none. The three-year period is significant because for 3 years, John the Baptist and Jesus had been preaching the message of repentance throughout Israel. But the fruits of repentance were not forthcoming. John the Baptist warned the people about the Messiah coming and told them to bring forth fruits fit for repentance because the axe was already laid at the root of the tree. If you turn to Luke 3, 8 to 9. And let's see what John actually said. Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. But the Jews were offended by the idea that they needed to repent. And they rejected the Messiah because he demanded repentance from them. After all, they had the revelation of God, the prophets, the scriptures, the covenants, and the adoption. In Romans 9, 4 to 5, we read, Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promise? Whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. They had it all, but they were already apostate. They had departed from the true faith and the true and living God. and created a system of works righteousness. But we are not saved by our works, lest anyone should boast. But we are saved by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. That was an abomination to God, works righteousness. It's insulting to God to say that the death of his son, the shedding of his precious blood, isn't good enough for everybody. It absolutely is. You cannot add to that. There are many people, many religions in this world say, well, that'll get you so far up the ladder, the death of Christ. But to get the rest of the way up, you need to do good works. That is so insulting to God to say that his precious son and his blood isn't good enough. Absolutely wrong. They were already apostate. They departed from the true faith and the true and living God and created a system of works righteousness. As the vineyard owner was perfectly justified in tearing down the tree that had no fruit, the Lord's axe was already poised over the root of the tree and it was ready to fall. However, we see the gardener pleading here for a little more time. There were a few months before the crucifixion and more miracles to come, especially the incredible miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, which would astound many and perhaps cause the Jews to repent. As it turned out, Israel as a nation still did not believe, but individuals certainly did. Turn to John 12, 10 to 11. And this is a wonderful thing about God, how he is so long-suffering towards us, not willing that anyone should perish. But as the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by the reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. How bitter were these people? How jealous were they that they wanted to put Lazarus to death? Because of him being risen from the dead, many came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the compassionate gardener intercedes for more time to water and fertilize the fruitless tree. And the gracious Lord of the vineyard responds in patience. You're a gardener, you need patience. Talk about that in a little while. The lesson for the individual is that borrowed time is not permanent. God's patience has a limit. We only got to go back to Noah and the flood. I think it probably took between 50 and 75 years to actually build the ark. And in all that time, God was patient. But there were limits to God's patience. And in the parable, the vineyard owner grants another year of life to the tree. In the same way, God in his mercy grants us another day, another hour, another breath. Christ stands at the door of each man's heart, knocking and seeking to gain entrance, and requiring repentance from sin. But if there is no fruit, no repentance, his patience will come to an end, and the fruitless, unrepentant individual will be cut down. We all live on borrowed time. Judgment is near. That is why the prophet Isaiah wrote, and if we turn to Isaiah 55, 6 to 7, many of you will know this off by heart. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I haven't got a vineyard. I've got a garden. And I like going and pottering around in the garden. Talking about a vineyard, the lady who used to live in that house there, Mrs. Titley, she used to have a vine in her garden. Do you remember that? And I think it was quite a fruitful vine. It was. I remember looking over the wall once, and there was quite a lot of grapes on it. What? It's true. That's about as close as I got to them. I also remember a lot of members of the church going in there one day and tidying up the garden for her. And they spent a lot of time tidying it all up. Mrs. Titley, bless her, she came out at the end of it. She gave them a Mars bar and thanked them and said, share that between you. Bless her. I got a few other stories, but not here. Anyway, this morning I went out in the garden and I took a photo of my fig tree. There it is, but there. Can you see the figs? Yeah. Now then, originally that tree was in a pot and it always looked healthy. The leaves were fantastic on it and there were loads of leaves on it. But do you know, it was in that pot for 3 years and I used to go out every year and the leaves would come. And with a fig, it develops little figs sometimes, but they fall off and then you get other figs coming again. And I got quite excited in the second year because there was a little fig that appeared. The next time I looked, it gone. So I don't know what was happening with it. But each year I would go out in eager anticipation and look and see if there were any figs appearing. And guess what? I was disappointed because no figs were coming. And then in the third year, I changed it, I mulched it and everything early in the year. And guess what? I had two little figs come, but they were very small. But I thought they're going to grow now. Now, I like figs. I think they're fantastic fruit. But sadly, they didn't last very long. And I think before I had them, I think a squirrel had them. Because when I went out, they'd gone. So I don't know what happened to them. So what did I do? I thought, what am I going to do with this now? It's taking a lot of attention. It sits there in that pot. And it's not producing any fruit. So I thought, right, it's time to put it in the garden. So I went up the back of the garden and I planted it, nice big hole. You've got to contain the roots in figs. Now it's contained at the front and towards the back. But I planted it. Next year, I had loads of figs on it. It was fantastic. I wouldn't say it was heavy with figs, but there was a lot of figs on it and it was fantastic. So I was quite excited by this. And I enjoyed the figs, like you do. And then next year, went out to it. Again, quite a good crop of figs. This year, not looking so good. Those ones you can see, I think there's about 6 or 7 figs there that I can actually see. And I don't think any more are going to come on it. So what am I going to do? Well, let's go back to what the Bible says. I'm going to dig around about it and I'm going to dung it and let's see if that helps to improve it, because you've got to improve the soil ever so often. It takes patience. Now, I've got quite a lot of patience sometimes. Other times, I don't. If the instructions say you can expect fruit within a year, I expect to see fruit in a year. And I get annoyed with the plant or whatever. It's just not doing what it's supposed to do. I planted a plum tree in the garden. The plum tree is absolutely dripping with plums this year. I was looking at it. They're huge bunches of Victoria plums, and I love plums, so I'll be enjoying them this year when it comes. But that wasn't always the case. There was a problem with that tree because grafted into it was another plum tree. And after the first year, that other plum tree started taking all the energy. And sometimes that happens in the church. You can be distracted with things and they start taking all your energy away. Whereas you should be concentrated on one thing, suddenly you're drawn in many directions. And this was the case with this plum tree. The graft started growing stronger and stronger, getting more and more leaves on it, and the branches were getting thicker and stronger. And it was taking all the energy out of the other plum. So what did I do? I cut it right back. And I tried it the next year. I had more plums on the Victoria plum. The other one never produced any plums, by the way. It was rubbish. Absolutely nothing on there. But it still kept growing vigorously. So I thought, right, I cut it right off in the end. So this tree, which had been grafted in, I cut off completely. Made lovely firewood. And I had quite a few logs of it. And this year, the plum that I've got is absolutely dripping with plums. So I look forward to them. I've got an apple tree. And those of you who come to the harvest, now I'm not a fan of apples. I'll eat one or two. But if you come to the harvest in October, That's when I take the apples off the tree and I clean them, and then I bring them down for the harvest. And it's important to clean them. I say, I don't eat them myself. So I clean them, bring them down for the harvest. Well, I know you all enjoy them. I don't. I wash them properly, I promise you, in bleach. No, I do wash them properly. I've got a kiwi tree in the garden. No, I do like kiwi. Now then, this is where patience comes in as a Christian. When you are witnessing to someone, don't expect instant results. It can take time, okay? My dad came to know the Lord when he was 88 years of age. He died a year later, and I give thanks and I praise the Lord for that. I know others in the church who have been witnessing to their families for years and years. I know Anne Barrett, who used to be a member in the church. She witnessed to Ron, I think, 28 years she prayed for him. And then he came to know the Lord. What a blessing. We don't always see instant results. And particularly with family. Families are the hardest people to witness to, because they got no problem turning around and say, shut up, I've had enough. Leave me alone. I don't want to know anymore. Whereas a stranger, they're quite polite and they tend to listen. And sometimes that's a good thing to do. Pray for a saved person, a stranger maybe, to come across a path and to witness to them. I've told this story before. My dad was ill many, many years ago, and he was in Prince Charles Hospital in Merthyr. And when I went to visit him, he said, oh, is one of you lot by there, he said. And I turned around, there was a nurse. She'd haven't long come to know the Lord. And she was letting them all know about the Lord. She was full of fire. She was wonderful. So I went to have a chat with her. Oh, I'll tell him, she said. I said, don't hold back, I said. You tell him. And it was great because most people were bedbound. So she could stand in the middle of the ward. And she was. And wonderful. So do pray for people to come across the paths of your loved ones. If they won't take it from you, sometimes they will come under the sound of the gospel from somebody else. But this kiwi fruit, I'll come back to it. Patience. When I had it, if Henry and Vinant are listening, I had it from Holland, by the way. That's where it came from. I don't know why it came from Holland, but it did. And it was a stick, right? When it arrived, and I put it in the garden, and it stayed a stick for the first year and a half. Nothing happened. And then it grew a little bit, and I thought, that's not going to come too much. But it said in the instructions, it says, look, this could take at least 2 or 3 years before it really starts to take hold, starts growing, and within that time, you may then start to see some fruit on it. To be honest, I didn't realize you could grow kiwis in this country, but New Zealand, I think, kiwi, New Zealand, they've got the same climate as we have, wet, so maybe that's where I had hoped for it. This year, it's really come going, and within the last time I looked at it, was about a month ago. I've had about 6 or 7 inches of growth on it, and it's really starting to come on, and it's lovely to see. And that's what it is about Christianity sometimes, and witnessing, is patience, observing, taking the opportunities whenever you can to feed the plant and to encourage it by digging around about it. I've got an olive tree in the garden. Olives. I think they were olives that were on it. I don't know what they were. They were so smaller, they didn't come too much. But I'm going to leave that one for a while. I remember when we went to the Garden of Gethsemane, there were olive trees there, and they said some of them were thousands of years old and could have been there at the time of the Lord. I don't know. And they were all gnarled and misshapen looking things, but they were wonderful trees. So I'm going to give it time. But it's interesting, isn't it? When the Lord came, he wanted to cut it down. Why is it taking up all our space? It's using space when I could put in there something far more fruitful. And I can understand when when the Lord wanted to cut it down, because it wasn't being fruitful. And I think sometimes we've got to look at ourselves in the church. Are we all leaves? Are we actually working to win people for the Lord, or are we all leaves? We look fantastic, okay? I'm being shocked myself on the hottest day of the year, and I haven't got shorts on because I was speaking. But we may look fantastic, but that's all we are. We can be empty vessels sometimes, and we got a job to do. That is our job. It's the best job in the world, is telling people of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting people under the sound of the gospel. And the Lord wants to cut this tree down. But the vine dresser said, look, I'm going to dig about it. Why dig about a tree? Now, what exactly are you doing when you dig around a tree? I can understand when you put dung down or manure or whatever, you know, and you feed the tree. But what's the digging? What's that about? And it's very interesting. Kew Gardens. Who's been to Kew Gardens in London? No one. Yeah, fantastic place. Love Kew Gardens. If you ever get a chance to go to Kew Gardens, I would recommend you go there. It is the world centre for horticulture and all that sort of thing to do with plants. And it's a wonderful place. I told Albert he should get a job there, but I don't want to. I don't know what's wrong with him. But anyway, it's a fantastic place, Kew Gardens. And there was a programme on Kew Gardens on television a few weeks ago. And within the grounds of Kew Gardens, they had a great oak tree. And it'd been there hundreds of years. And for some reason, it was dying. They didn't know why. Now, these are the world experts, and I mean world experts here. If people want to know something about plant, they'll go to Kew Gardens, and that's when you get the world's greatest minds together. But they couldn't work out why this great oak tree was dying. And then a storm came. I think it was a storm that flooded our church, actually, a few years ago. And it rocked that tree. Back and forth. And do you know what it did? The roots, it shook them up in the ground. So the roots, now, I don't want to contradict Brian, but I was reading about this, and it was interesting what they said. They said, most tree roots do not go down very deep. Even the big trees go down at the most about 2 meters, which says is just over 6 feet. Most of the roots spread out as much as they can. And that is how they get as much water as they can. If they go down, the canopy tends to dissipate the water, so they put them out. And what happened in the storm was, it shook up the ground. And they observed this. And when that, the next spring, when that tree came into leaf, it was incredible. It was full of life, whereas it had been dying over the years. And what they realized was happening, was that people were visiting Kew Gardens and they were all standing underneath the tree to get photographs, and they had compressed the soil so much that no nourishment could get down to the roots of the tree, and the storm had shaken it all up. And they learned from that, and do you know what? They actually published our information because people around the world were having similar problems with their trees. So, and yet, if they'd gone to the Bible, it says, dig about it and then dung it. Get the air into it so that the actual tree can breathe. It's a fantastic thing. So the Bible has all these things ready for us. You know, it's there waiting for us to delve in and get some knowledge. Now, when I'm in the garden, there are pictures of sin. And if you like gardening, you probably, like me, think, oh. On one side, I've got bindweed coming under from my neighbour, and it latches onto my flowers, and it wraps around. And if you pull it, it just strips the flower. I hate bindweed, and it's also quite sticky as well. And you've got to get rid of it. And it's a bit like that, sin when it comes into your life, isn't it? It's very subtle, but also quite quick sometimes, and it wraps itself around. On the other side, and on the back, I got brambles coming over. Now, I love blackberries. It's one of my favourite fruits. You ask me if you want to make me a pie or tart, blackberry is what I like, okay? I'll supply the custard. You just bring the tart. But I love it. But they grow so quick. And as they touch the ground, so they put suckers down in rhizomes and off they go spreading. And when you try and remove them, well, as Monty Don says, from experience I've learned, you put gauntlets on when you grab them because they would just strip your hands. And it's a bit like sin. When it gets into your life, when you try to get out of your life, it can do a lot of damage when it's there. And I remember taking up some brambles, and they had made their way through all my flower beds. And as I was taking up, so he was ripping all the leaves and flowers off my flowers. And I thought, oh, and it's very difficult, but the fruit is so nice, isn't it? It's so tempting. It's like sin. It's so tempting. And you think, oh, yeah, be nice to have them in the garden. But they can make such a mess. And that's what happens when you leave sin into your life. And of course, you've got cut grass, which just turns up everywhere. I hate that. So all these things, the garden gives a wonderful example of sin, but also fruitfulness as well, when we look after things. Let me ask you a question. How many gardens are mentioned in the Bible? You don't have to give a precise figure, but there's quite a few are mentioned in the Bible. It's surprising. Obviously, they're the well-known ones. Can you think of some well-known ones, then? You can answer this. You can drop your mask down if you want to. Eden, yeah. We got Eden upstairs. You can't say Eden again. Gethsemane. Who said Gethsemane? Lots of people, yeah. Any others? Naboth's vineyard, yes. Okay, I'll give you that, although it didn't say it's a vineyard like a garden, but I'll give you that. Okay. The newest vineyard here, I think, is actually Llanwrch down Hensel. I think there's one down there. That's just free information. Any others? Any other gardens? What about the garden tomb? Ah, yeah. And what about the heavenly garden that we're all going to go to one day? Actually, there's quite a few gardens in the Bible, and it's interesting how they come together and they themselves tell a story. Besides the well-known ones, Eden, Gethsemane, the garden tomb, we also have the garden of Uzzah, where Manasseh was buried. The king's garden is mentioned in Kings 2 and Nehemiah. We read of a palace garden in Esther. Song of Solomon describes a wonderful garden. Isaiah mentions a garden of cucumbers. And importantly, what happens when a garden is not watered? The leaf fadeth, he says. And when it is watered, the growth is fat. The garden of God is mentioned in Ezekiel. Let's have a look at Eden. Genesis 2, 8 to 9. I'll read it, you don't have to turn to it. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Let's have a look at Gethsemane, which is written about in Matthew 26, 36, 38. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And then we go to Golgotha. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. If you've ever been to Israel and you've been to the garden tomb, if you look over the wall at the back of the garden, it's actually right by a bus station, which is an Arab bus station, actually. And there, in the wall itself, and it looks like it's been hacked out, but it's purely natural, is what looks like a skull. It's quite fantastic when you look at it. And I remember the first time, I wasn't expecting to see it, and I leaned over the wall and I looked, and you could see the place of the skull, and you just think, well, this is incredible. It really is. And if you go in, it's a wonderful garden. It is so peaceful. I do recommend, if you ever go to Israel, certainly go to the garden tomb. What I don't recommend is you use the toilet in the bus station. It's terrible. But Albert says we should experience the toilet anyway. When we went there, and it was the worst experience of my life. Anyway, then we come to the heavenly garden, Revelation 22:1-2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and leaves of the fruit were for the healing of the nation. You know, when I said my plum tree was grafted in, and it actually was supposed to produce another type of plum. Here we have a tree which bare 12 manner of fruit. So you can imagine the grafting maybe which has gone on there. But unlike my plum, this will produce perfect fruit every single time. And it's a wonderful thing. But you go in the first garden, and I'll finish with this. In the first garden, we lost our connection with God, didn't we, in Eden? In the second garden, God is found in the midst of all our suffering. While in the third garden, hope is found in resurrection. The final garden is the place of ultimate victory and overcoming. Fully restored, every garden represents a different stage of our lives, and God is in every garden. What wonderful thing it is, what wonderful God we have. When we look on creation, look in the garden, look on this planet, and you can see God's hand at work right throughout it. But we've got a job on this planet, and that is to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to be fruitful, because the axe is coming. Amen. I'll hand back to Brian to close us off. Thank you, Brian.
Yes, thank you, John. What an important message that is, and particularly this time of the year where we see, you know, the plants suddenly come into life, isn't it? It is amazing. And in this weather, we can sit much longer in the garden and enjoy it, God's wonderful creation. Well, can we have now the singers up for our last hymn? The ones who were the starters, please. Fathers, the words of that hymn still ring in our mind. We realize that we are soldiers in a world that seems bent on destroying your name, your word, our very presence, Heavenly Father. But in that final verse was that offer, join this merry throng. Oh, and how important it is that we do offer that message out time and time again, that amazing gospel message, an offer that is free, a gift, as we've been reminded so often, that is free. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessed opportunity again of meeting around your word. We thank you for the message you laid on your brother's heart, Heavenly Father. What a wonderful reminder it is that it is so important that each and every one of us bears fruit for you. And now, Heavenly Father, as we depart from this place, we ask you to bless all of us and keep us safe until the next appointed time. We ask these things in through the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.